Mercy Spirituality Center presents Muffin Talk with Beate. Kia ora and welcome to Muffin Talk. Muffin Talk is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. We are a center for retreats, spiritual guidance, crystal meditation and personal development. Once a week, I invite a visitor to join me in the studio to talk about our programs, social justice or the Catholic Church. Today, my visitor is Father Merv Duffy. Father Merv, a warm welcome and hi to my radio program.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Father Merv is a Marist priest with a doctorate in systematic theology. He is a lecturer in theology and dean of studies at Good Shepherd College in Auckland, where he is currently also the acting principal. And Father Merv is specialized on theology and history of art. Father Merv, what are you going to lecture this semester at Good Shepherd College?
At the moment, I'm lecturing a paper called The Person and Work of Jesus Christ, so a Christology paper, which is being studied by distance by some students as well as on campus.
The person of Jesus?
Yes.
Can you say a little bit without talking too much and taking all the attention and the excitement for the students?
Yeah, the idea is that you study who Jesus is and what Jesus did. So the Christology is technically the study of who Jesus is, and what he did was save the world. So soteriology, salvation, is the aspect of trying to work out what it was, how the world was different after the death and resurrection of Jesus.
And do you work with art in that case also, or is it mainly focused on the stories that we know?
Much of the data, of course, comes from Scripture and from the creeds and dogmatic statements of the Church. I try and slide art into the course to show people how the faith has been expressed at different phases of the life of the Church, because I reckon religious art is a wonderful reflection of ordinary faith. Bishops get to write creeds, but ordinary people commission artworks.
Is there something like this also in New Zealand?
There's certainly art goes on in New Zealand, but today, if you're looking for expressions of ordinary faith, you'll see it in people's poetry, in their artworks. There's not the same. There were periods of history where the Church was the largest and most influential body and where it commissioned the top artists of the world. Nowadays, it's the banks and the insurance companies that commission the top artists in the world, and they work for advertising rather than for the glory of God.
Yeah, well, but that's why New Zealand has been missioned so much later than other regions. So then the times had changed and the artists were not necessarily working for the Church.
Yes, well, New Zealand has a relatively short history in comparison to the history of the Catholic Church.
And yet we have icons from New Zealand and statues and some paintings.
Yes.
And churches. We have even the Church Christ the King.
Yes, and we have churches named for Jesus and we have churches named for Mary, Maria Assumpta, among others.
Yes. For those of you who've just tuned in, you're listening to Muffin Talk with Beate. This program is brought to you by the Mercy Spirituality Center in Ipsum. If you miss any of our programs, please check out www.planetaudio.org.nz/muffintalk or visit our website or Facebook page at Te Ngaka Wai Ora, Mercy Spirituality Center. My visitor today is Father Merv Duffy, and we have just started talking about churches named Maria Assumpta or the Assumption of Our Lady or Our Lady of the Assumption. So there are many different titles, but it all goes back to this special feast day, which is also the patronal feast day in Aotearoa, New Zealand. Can you tell us more about it, Father Merv?
This one's an interesting one. Mary is known by all sorts of different titles. The most basic, the most fundamental title for Mary is the Mother of Jesus. And Mary has been enormously important to the Church through history. and very much a saint whom people prayed to. And the idea being that somebody's mother is an influence on them. So the idea that she puts in a good word with her son for the person who prays to Mary. And so naturally there developed in Christianity an interest in Mary's life and death beyond the very little bit that is said about Mary in the scriptures. So we don't know about Mary's early life. We don't know about Mary's parents. We don't know about Mary's later life. On the cross, Jesus said to Mary, "Behold your son," referring to the beloved disciple, "and son, behold your mother." And so we understand that as Mary went to live with the Apostle John. But what happened at the end of Mary's life? And it's not recounted in the scripture, so we move into a different area of Christian faith development, the whole area of the Apocrypha and Christian legend. One of the first people to write about it was Epiphanius, who was Bishop of Salamis, who was writing just about the year 400. And he said, "How could Mary not possess the kingdom of heaven with her flesh, since she was not unchaste nor dissolute, nor did she ever commit adultery, and since she never did anything wrong as far as fleshly actions were concerned, but remained stainless?" So there's this lovely idea, Mary must be in heaven, and that unlike other people, because there was no sin, there wasn't a disconnect between body and soul in Mary. This is the start of the trajectory which is going to develop into the doctrine of Mary assumed into heaven, body and soul. And so legends developed about the passing of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And I use the word passing because the legends aren't sure whether she died or whether she got taken up to heaven just before she died. So it's sometimes called the dormition of the Blessed Virgin Mary because she goes to sleep. And if there's a separation between body and soul. One of the first writers about it, this is Gregory of Tours, in coming up towards 600. He has much more certainty about what happened than earlier writers. "Finally, when Blessed Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was about to be called from this world, all the apostles coming from their different regions gathered together in her house. When they heard she was about to be taken up out of this world, they kept watch together with her. And behold, Jesus came with his angels, and taking her soul, handed it over to the archangel Michael, and withdrew. At dawn, the apostles lifted up her body onto a pallet, laid it in the tomb, and kept watch over it, awaiting the coming of the Lord. And behold, again, the Lord presented himself to them, and ordered that her body be taken and carried up to heaven. There she is now, joined once more to her soul. She exults with the elect, rejoicing in the eternal blessings that will have no end."
How could he be so sure? Did he have a vision, or did he just explain because people were asking and asking, so he just thought of the most perfect way?
He is a bishop, so certainty comes with the job description, but and it is very much an argument from fittingness that she is so holy, her end must have been like this. There's also a tendency to take the Mary story as a reflection of the Jesus story. Jesus ascended into heaven and is in heaven, body and soul. So therefore something similar must have happened with Mary.
But not quite ascending, so she was taken.
Exactly, because he ascends by his own power, because he is divine. Whereas Mary is very, very holy, but she is human. Jesus is both human and divine. She is solely human, a holy human, the most blessed virgin, but she is taken up into heaven. She doesn't ascend under her own steam. And in fact, the legend carries on to make it a little bit like the Jesus story, because the apostles were there, but Thomas missed out. And when he arrives and the others tell him, he doesn't believe.
So he was again missed out.
Thomas continues to doubt. And according to the legend, the virgin appeared from heaven and dropped her belt or her girdle down. And Thomas the Apostle received this wonderful relic. And interestingly, that relic is preserved in a cathedral in Pratola, in the Orthodox tradition, and in the Syrian church tradition. There are churches which claim to have either the whole belt or parts of the belt, because Catholics want to touch the holy. They want holy relics. They want holy people, holy places, holy things. This is the sort of intercession element or mediation element which Protestant Christians rejected at the time of the Reformation. So you get Luther with his grace alone and God alone and Scripture alone, and not wanting a place for indulgences or saints to intercede or any mediation between us and God. And part of the Catholic instinct or reaction is always to want things that physically help us, that touch us, that we can touch, that will help us get to heaven. So we want saints to intercede with us, saints to help us at times of difficulty. So, for example, the Holy Belt, pregnant women flock to that cathedral because they believe that Mary, the mother, will help them when they are carrying a child. And there are times in your life when you're worried, you're fearful, and you are looking for, in some ways, almost anything that will help. And so, you know, we pray to Mary when we're dying, you know, now and at the hour of our death. And Mary gets prayed for in motherhood. And so any association, I don't know that people believe that it's historically the actual belt of the Virgin, but they go, they pray, and they are helped.
And it is many cultures. I remember in Guatemala, the statues were often behind a grid, but then there was a veil that was touching the statue and that the people could touch while they're praying. And it's like also with children and their mothers, that they like to hold on to the mother.
Yeah.
Especially when they are afraid or when they're worried.
Yes, and the people want holy smoke, holy smells. And if they can touch the holy and kiss the holy, the word adore literally means to take to the lips. So adoration was to kiss something. And so icons have been kissed, holy images have been kissed. And it's one of the things that goes on here is devotion to the Blessed Virgin, or devotions of one kind or another. And that's a huge force within religion. We have organized religion under the control of the priest, where, you know, Mass is celebrated and organized public worship happens. But then you get the much more lay-led devotion. And it can be devotion to a particular holy image. It can be devotion to a particular place. It can be devotion to a particular practice. And devotions of one sort and another are often much more something done by people rather than done by the official church. The official church normally likes to organize them and channel them, but in fact devotion is a force bigger and less clerically controlled than the official church sometimes likes, because it's deep human instincts that come out when they reach out towards the holy.
Is that something that has started from the beginning? Do you know about that?
Certainly. There is, for example, the whole, how far back, so is it from the beginning? I think the people of Jesus' time were people exactly as we are people now. So the same forces are at work there. But, for example, you can date the beginning of the interest in relics. There's a whole period when that happens and when relics proliferate. And some of that, for example, you get the legend of Helen, the mother of Constantine, finding the location of the cross. And the cross itself, connected to salvation, was the most holy relic. And we've still got, the veneration of the cross on Good Friday as part of the connection to this kind of thing.
But there were many churches, they had not only the name of a saint or of something very special in the church history, but they have then the pictures, and in a way, maybe the church started with devotions and developed into a more rigorous order.
Very much so. Again, it's this devotion to a holy person. And one place to pray was at the grave of the holy person. So prayers were celebrated over the tomb of whoever. And then very frequently a church was built over the tomb of soever. So they would be under the altar. And the feeling that they are praying as you are praying. And then it became the custom that every church needed to have at least part of a saint associated with their altar. And so there were relics, chips of bone, put into every altar for quite a long time in the history of the church. Again, to touch the holy and to have a piece of somebody holy guiding you.
Now, we had quite a few words. We had adoration, we had devotions and devotion.
Mm-hmm.
And can you clarify a little bit what the differences are?
Right. Basically, we adore God and we venerate saints. So making just a little distinction between the honor and glory due to God and the reverence paid to other beings in creation. Devotion is the feeling, the movement, we talk about people having devotion to, and it might be devotion to the rosary, that they find this enormously powerful and helpful. Whereupon we'll talk about devotions, like, there might be a regular rosary, or there might be
a novena.
Novenas, yes, 9 days of prayer. And why is 9, 3 times 3, more powerful than prayer spread across time? And we have, for example, St. Faustina, and the image of the Divine Mercies is a very popular devotion. And there are families who promote that devotion entirely separate from anything organized by the diocese going on. And this is good and holy and involves a canonized saint, and it involves an image, and it involves Jesus, I trust you, and it's a way of expressing love, confidence in the love that Jesus has for the world.
And when we come now to the beginning of the Catholic Church in New Zealand.
Yes.
So Bishop Pompeii was the one who celebrated the first Mass on New Zealand ground in 1838.
Well, maybe not. There were some ships in port, for example, on a Christmas day before that. So it may not actually be the first Mass celebrated on the soil of New Zealand. But when it is the bishop of the country arriving to begin the church, the official church anyhow, in that country, it gets its status as the first Mass, which it rightly holds, at Totara Point in the Hokianga.
And that's in January.
Yes.
And so why did he pick the Assumption Feast as the patronal feast for New Zealand? He could have picked a saint from January.
He could have picked a saint from January. He was strongly, well, He came out with a group of Maoist priests and brothers. There was one Louis Savant and Brother Michel, Brother Michael, with him at the time. He had been associated with this group of Maoist priests. He'd been at the Hermitage with Marcelin Champagne. And he was a Frenchman with a great devotion to Our Lady. And he wanted his mission, the mission of Western Oceania, to be under the patronage of the Virgin. And he chose the title of Mary as Mary Assumed into Heaven.
So there we have the devotion of Michel Pompeii.
Yeah, yes, his devotion, yes.
And that's our celebration, and it's Sundayized.
Yes, this is a recognition of the bishops of New Zealand that it is hard for ordinary Catholics working in New Zealand to come to a weekday Mass. And so for the patronal feast, which is a holy day of obligation, the bishops have made the concession of moving it to the Sunday so that there will be a decent congregation there for it, because events apart from Christmas and Easter, Christmas you will get people coming out midweek, but the New Zealand church does not expect people to come even for a holy day of obligation.
So the celebrations all over in the parishes would be on the Sunday. Only in the parishes where you have the church dedicated to the feast day, you might have two celebrations.
You may well have two celebrations. They may well extend it into a novena to go across time. They may have events associated with the weekend. In fact, at Maria Assumpta Parish, I'm giving a talk about images of the Virgin in Beechhaven.
Yes.
On the Friday night.
Friday the 16th.
Yes.
So then it's connected from the 15th up to the 17th, 18th. For the 18th is then the feast day celebrated in New Zealand.
Yeah. Again, we want holy times, but the times are somewhat arbitrary.
And so do you have any records of the beginning of with Bishop Pompeii when he celebrated maybe the first Assumption feast? Do you have anything?
Bishop Pompeii kept a diary.
Yeah.
In the archives here in Auckland, there is the portable altar on which that first Mass was celebrated. The chalice that was used at that first Mass is there in the archives. This is it. We are very close to our history in New Zealand. We're close to Bishop Pompeii and have quite good records of him. I have a particular interest in the letters of the early Maoist missionaries in New Zealand. And they were Frenchmen. They wrote their letters in French. And they wrote their letters back to
France,
To France, to Lyon, which was where the General House of the Society was then. They've been kept in the archive, and they're now in an archive in Rome. And we've had a sort of critical edition of them published in French. And I've got a website, maoiststudies.org, at which you can find translations into English of those letters. We've been coordinating a group of volunteer translators. So if any of your listeners are very good at French and would like a little exercise to keep their mind going, I'm looking for people who can translate for me.
Well, that sounds interesting. And so, yeah, it's good that the Maoists are still here. The Maoists are continuing, and they are involved in Good Shepherd College.
Yes,
and,
indeed.
And as you say, there's still research being done.
Mm-hmm. And incidentally, Good Shepherd College and the Catholic Institute of Aotearoa New Zealand are in the process of a merger. And next year, we will be one organization with a new name, which the bishops are going to choose at their September meeting.
Oh.
So at the moment, I don't know what we are going to become.
So you can't even tell us the secret, because
no.
You don't know it yourself at
exactly.
This stage.
It's the best kind of secret. Yes.
Well, September is a good month. And it's for the Sisters of Mercy. It's Mercy Month.
Ah.
So it will be a good name. So I trust in that.
Let's hope Our Lady, Mother of Mercy, comes in on this.
Thank you so much, Father Merv. And thank you for going, giving presentations at our center, for example, and promoting understanding of devotion, of Mary, of the history, and the kind of people's piety.
Yes.
Because that's how many of the artworks started, that people expressed what they understood from the faith.
And part of being a Catholic is you're part of a long tradition of people who have prayed before you and will pray in future.
Yeah, like Pope Francis reintroduced the picture of Mary untie of knots.
Yes.
And many people did not know about the painting before, but he has it in his room where he has receives his visitors, in this kind of reception room. And he says that Mary untie of knots helps him to deal with all the struggles.
And apparently particularly relationship difficulties. I listened to a very good talk by you about that painting.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, and let's see what else is coming up now in the next weeks in the Spirituality Center. Well, on Saturday, the 24th of August, we'll have two programs at the center. Both run from 9:30 to 4 p.m. Margaret Bowater will facilitate a Dreamwork 201 workshop with the title Resolving Nightmares. And Fran Francis and Chris Telfer will facilitate a retreat day on the same day with the title Thank You, a day to celebrate thanksgiving to God for something for which we are grateful. That's on 24th of August. And if you'd like to know more about Chile, the country's color, the culture, and the indigenous people, please come to listen to Ana Maria de Vos Sanchez on Friday, the 6th of September, from 7 to 9 p.m. The title of her talk is Mapuche Spirituality and Spanish Colonization in Chile. And on Tuesday, the 10th of September, from 7 to 9 p.m., we'll have Father Mark Chamberlain coming, and he will give a presentation on Ignatian spirituality with the title Love is All Around Us in Disguise. And for all events at our center, please register with us per phone at Auckland 09-638-6238 or through our website at www.mercyspiritualitycenter.org.nz. Thank you so much, Father Murph, for having come to the studio. I wish everyone a good Friday and a blessed week ahead. Thank you.